Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check out our website at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is at SBChurch, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/gostonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve Bradley teaches from his new series, Managing Your Emojis. Now here's Pastor Steve.
Good morning. Okay, good, you're there. You know, one of the things when you go through emotions and feelings, especially everything that we've gone through in the last 3 or 4 weeks as far as Houston is concerned, is, you know, a lot of difficult things. In fact, some of the things are just, you know, sad. They're hard to go through. And if you've noticed, you get a real chance during times like this to meet with other people and spend time with other people, and actually do this really unusual thing, and actually to mourn with other people. Now, most of the time, our thoughts would be, well, God doesn't want us to mourn. But actually, when you look in the Scripture and you look at who God is, you would find out that the opposite is true, that God actually wants us to learn how to mourn. It's a part of life. It's a part of the things that He takes us through, and there's actually a really good reason for you to learn and for me to learn to mourn and to go through those things. And I'm going to jump right into the passages and to the points. I have 8 in here. You might come up with a few more. I always love it when someone comes up with some other things and says, you know, and here's also why this is a good idea. So let me jump right in. The first reason that I came up with is everyone will experience in life, everyone will experience pain and heartache and tragedy. Have you noticed that? Everybody goes through it. In fact, let me really get out there. Everyone will experience loss in life. Everyone will experience loss in life. There are no exceptions. No one has an exemption from going through something like this. Why? Well, there's actually a reason. Because going through those things changes us. It changes our perspective, and it reminds us of some things that God really wants us to be reminded of. So He takes us through these things. Rich people suffer loss. Poor people suffer loss, right? Highly educated, really smart, really brilliant people suffer loss in life. People who are not that smart, you know, they're not that brilliant, you know, they're not, maybe not that educated, they suffer loss. The beautiful people in life suffer loss. Those people who aren't quite so beautiful in life suffer loss. I can personally attest to that. They suffer loss, that group also. That was supposed to be funny. And I know you look at me and say, well, you're one of the beautiful people. But, none of us are exempt from those things. You know, it doesn't matter how tall you are. It doesn't matter how well-connected you are. It doesn't even matter about your attitude. Everybody will go through loss in life. It's just the way it works in this life. Look, this is what it says in John. This is Jesus speaking. In fact, let me set this up because this is really good. So in John 16, Jesus is near the end of his life, and he says some really important things. And one of the things that happens in this chapter, if you read it, is Jesus has been speaking in parables and stories and using what they would, you know, call figurative speech and language. And to them, to the disciples, you're not speaking plainly. You're not being just straight up. Just say it the way it is. And I know for all the people that say, well, that's the way I like it also. The disciples were like that with Jesus, saying, why don't you do that? Why aren't you speaking that way? Why do you keep talking the way you're talking? And Jesus had his own reason for it. And now, all of a sudden, Jesus begins to speak just real clear, real plain, and because he's at the very end of his life and because of what he's about to go through, and the disciples are really excited about it. They're going, now you're speaking clearly. It's almost like, now you're doing what we told you to do in the first place, right? It's almost like some advisors saying, this is the way that we told you you should do things, and now you're finally doing it the way we want you to do it. And then they make this statement, and now we believe. And so even when you see this part of the passage, Jesus is kind of taking a shot back at them for this statement that they've made, criticizing him and trying to straighten him out. This is what Jesus says in verse 31. Jesus asks, do you finally believe? Isn't that pretty good? It's not just a question. He's actually kind of taking a shot at him. So now you believe, right? Now that I'm talking the way you want me to talk and saying it the way you want me to say it, now you finally decide, oh, in that case, you know, we believe. And look at what he says, because this is going to go against what they want. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me, say it with me, leaving me what? Alone. Wow. Because see, they were like, now that you're speaking plainly, it's the way we want it, man, this could only go to the stratosphere, right? Man, we have plans, what's going to happen. I mean, this is just absolutely wonderful. And she said, oh, really, you believe? Well, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to be scattered. It's going to be difficult. You're going to desert me, and you're going to leave me all alone. And then he goes in and say this, yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I've told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Doesn't mean peace in the circumstances and everything they're going to go through, because they're about to suffer real pain and heartache and struggle through what they're going through, just as Jesus is. And he says, here on earth you will have many, say this with me, you will have many trials and what? Yeah. Jesus is just telling them straight up. In this world, in this earth, you're going to have many trials, you're going to have many sorrows in this world, but then here's their hope. This is what he says. But take heart. That means take courage. He says, because I have overcome the world. That means the struggles and the trials. Now, let me tell you what this does not mean. This does not mean that Jesus is saying to them, I've gone through your heartache and I've gone through your pain and I've taken on your trials, so you're not going to have any. That's not what it means. I know that, you know, for a lot of people, they say, but that's, you know, that's what I want it to mean. Or maybe you've even had someone, you know, or you've listened to someone before that tells you, oh, no, that is what he means. You don't have to have any trials, any struggles, any difficulties. You know, God has already taken all those. And so in this life and in this world, you're not going to go through anything. Listen, the person that says that is ignoring what Jesus actually taught and what Jesus actually said. It may be what we want to hear, but it's not actually what he said. What he said is better. He says, you're going to go through these things. There's going to be difficult times. You're going to have struggles. You're going to have pain. You're going to go through things that will make you want to mourn and want to make you, you know, want to just take you down. Take courage. Take courage. I've overcome those things, which means I'm going to take you through those things. It's almost like, you know, you're going through life and all of a sudden you hit, have you done this yet? You hit this tunnel part of your life and you realize this is just darker than I thought it was going to be. I just don't know that I see the light at the end of the tunnel. It just seems like such a struggle that I'm going through. And I don't understand. I thought when I became a Christian, I would never go through times like this. I thought God was going to protect me from times like this. He does. But he doesn't protect you from going through them. What God wants to do is protect you from getting stuck in them, where you think this is it, and you stop your journey. You just sit down in the middle of the tunnel, or you just dig yourself in and you don't move forward. And in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your struggle, you quit and you give up. Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't do this. I'm telling you these things so that in me you will find your peace. In me you're going to find your courage to move forward, your courage not to just get stuck and just to stay in this place. Second thing is this, to deny that, you know, that we're going to go through these things, that everybody goes through these things. To deny that God calls us, you know, to mourn in life is to be naive in life. And God did not call you to be naive. He didn't call me to be naive. He tells us so that we would know. And in the knowing, we would learn to trust. And to become naive is to get stuck. It's just not to move forward. Is to not find the end of the tunnel, the light at the end of the tunnel. Here's what in Ecclesiastes, this is Solomon's book, and it's one that the passage you actually know, because this chapter starts out by saying, in everything, through everything, there's a season and a purpose. In fact, you remember the birds in 1950s? In every season, there is a, you know, remember that song? You know, it's actually taken straight from Ecclesiastes. Everything has a season. Everything has a reason. Everything kind of moves forward. There's a time for everything under heaven. And so the fact that you sang that, I know you're old, because that was in the 50s. And let me tell you something. You don't want to get stuck in the 50s, just to let you know. You want to move forward out of that. So this is what he says in verse 4 after he's going through that. He says, and a time to weep, and a time to laugh, and a time, say this with me, a time to what? A time to mourn, and a time to dance. There's a time, there's a place for these things. You don't want to ignore this. You don't want to miss this. Because God has these things. He takes us through these things because of who He is and because of who we are. Because God is, we said this when we start out, God is emotional. God feels these things. God goes through the same things that you and I do. So He is the one who is able to take us through the same types of things. The fact that you can mourn and the fact that you can feel sorrow is a part of you being made like God. You're not God, but you were built like God. So you can go through those things means you can also experience joy and you can also experience happiness. But you can't deny one and think by denying one, I will only experience the other. The opposite will happen. Because if you say, I'm not going to go through any pain, I'm not going to acknowledge any sorrow, I'm not going to mourn. If you do that, you know what you'll also do? You will eliminate yourself from the other side. Because you'll be saying, I'm not going to really experience any happiness, any joy. In fact, in one sense, attached, it kind of comes from the other. The person that says, you know what, I'm never going to let anybody hurt me again. I'm never going to let anybody break my heart again, is also the person who's by doing that and saying, therefore, I'm not going to get to know anybody, I'm never going to care for anybody, they're also eliminating then the other side of the emotion. They're saying, I'm not going to experience any joy again. I'm not going to experience any happiness again. One is tied to the other. It's true with God. It's also true with you and I. So you don't want to get stuck. You don't want to find yourself in there. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. He says, blessed are those, this is the Beatitudes, the blessed verses, right? Blessed are those who, what? Mourn. Blessed? How can you say you're blessed if you mourn? Blessed really means they're going to really be happy. Well, wait a minute. How does mourning make me really happy? He says, blessed are those who mourn. It's why? For they shall be what? Yeah, here's the other side, right? Blessed are those who mourn because they will be comforted. It's really interesting. I love the Beatitudes. In fact, forever I've decided I'm going to preach a series on the Beatitudes, just to let you know. And every time I get into it and I study and I work at it, I always come to the conclusion I can't do it, you know. It's just deeper, and there's more there than I feel like I can bring out, and I don't want to jump in and take the shot at it because I'm just not sure I catch it all. Because if you read the Beatitudes, it is one of the most strange, you know, kind of the irony of it, and it's just a difficult. It starts out by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," and it says why? Because they will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you and I know, poor don't inherit kingdoms. People who mourn, you know, that's not a good thing. But he says, actually it is. And there's this diametrically opposed kind of ideas that are in there that in the Beatitudes he constantly goes to. And you can't just, you know, grasp it and figure it out very simply because it just seems like that doesn't make sense. Listen, that's the way our emotions are sometimes. We're like, but God, why would you want me to experience pain? Why would you want me to mourn? Why would you want me to go through difficulties? Why do I have to go through experiencing loss? Because it's the way we also experience gain in life. They are tied together. God doesn't desert us. He doesn't bail out on us. He takes us through those things. How about this verse? This is in Romans chapter 12. And if you hadn't read a good chapter lately, you should read Romans 12. Great chapter. But I just pull one verse for you. He says, when others are happy, do what? Be happy with them. When they are sad, share in their what? If you've gone to a football game lately, right? Maybe you watched college football this weekend. You know what you notice? It's a really strange thing. There are two sides, right, in the game. One side at the end of the game is happy. The other side is what? Yeah, that's the way it works. You go to the next game, and maybe it flips. Maybe this side is happy, but if this side is happy, what happens to this side? Yeah, they're sad. Because what makes one person happy in a game and competition makes the other ones sad. And the natural inclination is to just get stuck in one but not learn how to rejoice with the other. Hard thing to do. But when the other team wins and your friends pull for the other team and they're happy, be happy with them, he said. When you win, the other team loses and they're sad and they're sorry. He says, be sorrowful with them. You want to jump in there and do that. I like to play golf, and it's a later thing in life. And one of the sayings that we have in golf when we're playing, because we're competitive, and I mean, we're not cutthroat, pretty close, but not because it's preachers, and you know, so we pray prayers against the other person as they're playing. And so one of the things we love to say is, every shot makes somebody happy, right? Because it also makes somebody sad, right? So, you know, when my friend makes a really bad shot, I go, oh, that's such a shame. But inside, I'm like, yes, because that means, you know, I'm winning, right? So that's human nature. That's the way we kind of deal with things. But what God wants you to do is to understand this. Don't be naive. Everybody goes through pain. Everybody goes through struggles. You will also. So when your friend is happy, be happy with him. Celebrate with him. When your friend is sad or sorrowful, jump right in there with him. We're built to be able to do this. Here's the third thing. God feels your pain. Whatever you go through, whatever you feel, listen, God feels your pain. In fact, God feels what you feel way more than what you feel. He feels it to a much deeper level. If you read the Bible, you jump into the Bible, and the very first part of the Bible, you know, God creates the earth, and then, you know, remember sin and the fall, and it moves on pretty quickly, and then you get to chapter number 6. This is what it says. This is in Genesis. I mean, this is really early on in the book. This is what it says in chapter 6, verse 5. It says, when the Lord God saw the extent of human wickedness, and that the trend and direction of men's lives was only toward evil. Catch this. You may not know this is in there. He was sorry he had made them. It broke his heart. Can you imagine God's feelings? I created life. I created the planet. I created all the creatures. I created man. And man has done the opposite of what man should have done. Man has only trended toward what is evil and what is destructive. And so God, you know, he feels this emotion of I'm mourning. I'm sorrowful that I even did all of this. Just look at how it's working out. And in the next verse, verse 7, he says, and he said, I will blot out from the face of the earth all mankind that I created. Yes, the animals too, and the reptiles and the birds. For I am what? I am sorry that I made them. I'm sorrowful. God is in mourning. Now what happens is God doesn't stay there, right? He doesn't just get locked into that. He doesn't just say, and that's the end of the story. Because God finds a way. God plans a way. God makes a way. He rescues. See, for some of us, maybe you've known somebody who's done this. If you pick up the book and you start reading this book, it's a big book. And if you just get through chapter number 6 and it says, you know, God blot out man and that's it. I'm sorrowful. You know, man is wicked. Guess what you miss? The whole rest of the book. And the whole rest of the book, just think about it. If you get to this point right here, the whole rest of the book can't be worse. It's as bad as it could possibly get from God's perspective. All of this is because God doesn't leave us there. God feels our pain. God knows what you go through. Don't get stuck in mourning and sorrow. But don't deny it. Don't act like it's not there. Don't ignore it. Don't be afraid to jump in and express it and say, I'm struggling. This is hard. It takes me to the next point, number 4 here, and that is that he cares about our pain. Of course he does. You know, if you look in the Old Testament, there's a guy named David. Remember David? And David is described as a man after God's own what? That's emotion. That's how God feels. He's a guy that, you know, that God shapes. And one of the things that you'll learn about David, if you ever read the Psalms, and the Psalms are one of those things that, you know, early on as a Christian, as a young person, I was like, I don't know. But I've learned to just love the Psalms. And let me tell you one of the reasons why. Because in the Psalms, David expresses his pain, his sorrow, his mourning, his remorse. David says things like, God, where are you? God, do you not realize what I'm going through? God, can you not see my enemies just mounting against me, hurling accusations, threats? They're going to destroy me. I don't understand where you are, God. God, have you forsaken me? Have you forgotten about me? And David is very vocal, actually, you know, in a word way, right? He's writing it down, his feelings and his emotions. God doesn't say, well, because you said that, I'm not going to have anything to do with you, right? In fact, maybe you were raised where your parents or maybe in church they said, you shouldn't feel that way. How are you going to change what you feel? And you shouldn't say you feel that way. Why wouldn't you say that you feel that way? God knows what you feel. God knows, you know, he knows where you're at. And to deny it and not to express it, not to be honest about it, would be to say, no, I don't really think God cares how I feel. He's just kind of left me in this place rather than letting God take you through this. Here's what Jesus says. This is in the Gospel according to Mark. It says, when Jesus arrived, he saw a huge crowd. At the sight of them, his heart, what? It broke. Yeah, Jesus, same thing. Like sheep without a shepherd, they were. This sounds kind of like Yoda, I know. Like sheep without a shepherd, they were. He went right to work doing what? Teaching them. That means he's going to bring them out. He's not going to leave them stuck. He's not going to leave them at this place. They had no direction. They didn't know which way to go. He was going to provide the direction because he cared about them, cared where they are, cared what they're going through. Listen, that's exactly the same way he is with us. He knows and he cares. Here's number five. The burden is lighter, obviously, when someone, you know, jumps in, they join in, and they lift the burden with you. They carry it with you. Here's in the book of Galatians, this is what Paul writes. He says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, catch this, you who are what? You who are, that means the more mature. So if you say, well, that's me, I want to be those who know more, those who've experienced more, you who are godly, what does he say you're supposed to do? Gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. You know what this is acknowledging? That could have been me. That could have been me. And one day, just as you mourn with someone, you know what will happen? You will need someone to come and mourn with you because you will suffer loss. You will struggle. You were never made to go it alone by yourself. You need other people. And the fact that you have this chance to jump in with someone else when they're going through struggles and difficulties, and maybe when they're stuck, maybe when it looks like they can't find their way out, the fact that you can jump in with them means one day you will need someone to jump in with you, and you will have opened that door. You will have said, it's okay, come help me also, because you'll need it one day also. He goes on to say, and be careful not to fall in the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, look at this, obey the law of Christ. That means when you look at who Jesus was, this is what Jesus said we were supposed to do. If you think you are too important, I like this, to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. And then he adds this, you're not that important. You're not that big a deal. If you think, you know, I am too important, I can't have time to jump in and help someone else. I shouldn't be the one who goes and more. I've got better things to do. You know, he says, and I love this, a good sobering word, isn't it? Hey, you're not that important. You're not that big a deal. You know, when Jesus talks about in the parable of the Good Samaritan, that's exactly what he's doing to those around him and saying, listen, you're not too important to jump, that you don't have, you shouldn't jump in and help someone else. Are you kidding me? That would be to say, I don't have problems. I don't have struggles. Now, I do understand this. One of the things that we tend to do is we tend to not acknowledge our struggles and our difficulties, thinking that in not acknowledging them, you know, they won't have as much control over us. But the opposite is true. If we don't learn to mourn the things that we go through, they have control over us because we can't admit them. We can't talk about them. We can't be honest and we can't be real in who we are. In fact, it kind of brings me to this next point. Learning to mourn will make you a more genuine and honest leader. Learning to mourn will make you a more genuine and an honest leader. This is in Luke chapter number 22. Jesus is there with his disciples, you know, before he's going to be crucified, and he's at the table. And look at, this is Jesus himself. Look, he says, "But here at this table, sitting among us as a friend, is a man who will do what? Who will betray me." Wow, this is Jesus. And Jesus said, right here among the 12, among our friends, right here is one who will betray me. And here's the thing, Jesus picked them. They didn't volunteer for this. Jesus went out and picked them, and yet one of the ones that he picked, one of the ones that he loved, one of the ones he called to be with himself, one of them was going to betray him. And he says in verse 22, "For it has been determined that the Son of Man," that's who Jesus' title for himself, "must die. But what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him?" The disciples begin to ask each other which of them would ever do such a thing. It's kind of like one of those things, you know, they're talking afterwards and saying, "Can you believe that? You know, you would never do that, would you?" And the disciple says, "What? You know me." He says, "Well, I thought I did, you know. I don't know if you would do this or not. You know, I'm worried for you, you know," because they're making sure it's not them. They're looking at each other. Here's what's really interesting. The very next paragraph, it says, "Then they went out and they began to talk about who was the greatest." that's a deflection, isn't it? Hey, let's talk about who's the best, who's the greatest, who he loves the most. A lady passed away a week ago that Joni and I were close to. JoBeth Young, her husband was our pastor for the longest time and taught me a lot. And one of the things I remember about JoBeth, when someone passes away, you go back and you think about, she was so nice. I mean, she Southern and she cared. She was pretty soft-spoken. She wasn't like her husband and her sons, who were all preachers. You know, she wasn't the most aggressive and out there and boisterous. Instead, you know, she was the one much more behind the scenes, always getting things done and always caring. But when Joni and I, it was time for us to go, and we came to this church when it was in a different location back in the Woodlands, that, you know, everybody gave me advice, the things you should do. Everybody was talking about, "Oh, it's going to be so wonderful. It's going to be so easy. People are just going to love you." I had all these things. I got some good advice. And in her sweetness and her softness, and you might think, you know, lack of, you know, not in touch as other people in reality, she was the one that told Joni, and she said, "You know, you're going to love it. You know, God's going to be with you. But let me make sure you understand, there will be those who will betray you, and they will go against you. And they will oppose you." And I, you know, by this time I'm going like, you know, what in the world is she? And then this is what she told me. I still remember, and she was absolutely true. She said, "It will not be who you think. It will be your own peers, people your age." And one of the reasons that it's always stuck with me is because she was exactly right. That's where we experience our most difficult our struggles with people our own age when we went. It wasn't, see, some people think, you know, you go out and you're a young guy starting a church or jumping into a church, and it's going to be the older people who are going to say, "We don't like these new ways. We don't like this new music," you know, because, you know, we do choirs and orchestra and all that stuff, right? And, okay, we don't do that. Okay, so, you know, we don't like this change. It was not that way at all. The older people with us said, in fact, I still remember Eunice Phillips, when I would meet with her, and Eunice would tell me this, "This new music is not my music, but I'm here, and I'm not going anywhere because I believe in what you're doing. I believe in what the church is doing. I know we have to change to reach the next generation. I know cultures change, and we have to change in order to be able to speak the truth of who Jesus is into those cultures." And they were supportive, even though I knew they didn't like all the things that we did. It was okay. They were supportive. It was actually a few, not many, but a few peers who absolutely opposed everything that we did. And it was all over control. It was all over power. She was the one. She was the one who spoke that truth into my life. It hurt. It was painful, especially when it happened. But I realized she spoke things that she had experienced also, that they had gone through. And she, because she really cared, she was going to tell me the truth. And even in the days of mourning and going through those things, listen, they were the ones, Dr. Young and his wife, JoBeth, they were the ones I could pick up the phone and call. They were always there because they knew. They were there with you through those things. God wants you to be an influencer. That's what a leader is. You can't be a good influencer if you're not honest and if you're not real and if you're not genuine. If you want to admit both the good side and you want to acknowledge also the tough side, the morning side. One of the things that always I struggle with church is I know when people come in to the big group like this, there are people who come in and they are hurting. They are in pain. They are struggling. They're looking for answers. The one thing they do not want is a large group of people that smile and say, you know, we got it all figured out. They're not looking for that. They're looking for somebody who can identify with their pain and their struggles and can say, I know, I understand. I've been there before. See, that's what they're looking for. Now, I'm not saying in here, I don't want everybody crying and mourning. Just let you know, don't do it, right? It'll make it difficult for me. I know when I come in, I'm almost always smiling, but it doesn't mean I'm not struggling at times, you know. I know that you're the same way. It just means that we are real and that we can be real. Where that part of it takes place and a lot of the healing takes place is in small groups. It's in ladies' Bible studies. It's in couples meeting together. It's in, I even see some people here who are older and they have younger couples that they meet with and they mentor. And in those places, it's a smaller group of people, people I've learned to trust, and I can say, I am really struggling, because we all do. If you don't realize it, I struggle sometimes. I really do. It's hard sometimes. There are times when I get discouraged. There are times when I'm just thinking, is it really worth it? And in those times, it's important to me that I have friends, I have close friends, I have people that Joni and I have gone through things with, and they can say, I understand. I know. I've been there also. It's not all easy. It's not all fun. It's not all smiles. You will get through it. God will not forsake you. God will not leave you there. One of the times when I was going through my biggest struggle, I called Dr. Young on the phone. We spent about 45 minutes together talking, and we spent some time praying together, and he told me this. He said, listen, this is what you need to do. Get your Bible, get your notepad, and he says, because what you're going through is not unusual. It's not, you're not the only person that's ever done it, and you need to grow and learn through this time. You get away, and you go away, and you just start digging deep, and you dig deep, and you dig deep, and you dig deep. And he said, eventually, God will give you a promise, something from his word, something that you will carry with you through this. He was exactly right. Took almost all day. Went off by myself. A lot of tears, a lot of crying, a lot of praying, a lot of reading through a lot of verses, a lot of places that I knew, but I went back, and some of those just, you know, came alive in ways that they had never been alive before. Because of my pain, because of my struggles. In fact, some things that I thought I was going to hold on to, right? Some things I thought, you know, this is the most important thing, I'm going to grasp those things. God causes you to let go of those things. That's not what your life is about. It's not where you're headed. It's not where you're going to go. It's not going to be the end. And God, sometimes through your pain and through your struggles, sometimes through those things, God gets you to let go of things you shouldn't be holding on to. They're only going to leave you stuck in a bad place. It's only those things that are keeping you from moving on. And sometimes it's through the pain and the mourning and the struggle that you learn to let go of those and to hold on to a new promise from God. And you realize God hasn't forsaken me. God's got plans for me. And you learn to grab hold of something and it's attached to God. So, you know, there's this sense of, you know, I can count on it. I can hold on to it. It's not just tied to circumstances. This is something much more powerful and much more meaningful. Haley's going to come sing a song in a few minutes. It's one of my favorite songs, I have to admit. And every time I hear it, I tear up. I hope you will also. No, I'm just kidding. You don't have to tear up as you do this. There's this one line in it. And it goes, when friends betray you, when darkness seems to win, we know. And I would have thought it would say, the truth reminds this heart that this is not our home. But in the song, Laura Story, who wrote it, said, when friends betray you, when darkness seems to win you, we know. The pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. Theologically, maybe some people don't like that. Absolutely true. Absolutely biblical. The pain reminds us, this isn't it. You may want it to be it. You may think, but I really like my life. It's okay. There's so much better. God has so much better for you and I. Okay, a couple points. Let me finish up here. I know you're thinking, man, we got to get through this. Here we go. Sure, somebody's playing football. Here we go. This is verse number 7. It will draw you closer to God and to the answers that you're looking for. It absolutely will. When you learn to go through this pain and go through the mourning, it's okay, but it'll draw you closer to God. Look at what Paul says in Philippians. He says, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, do what? Yeah, that means you turn to God. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. Let God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. And then Peter will write, so humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And at the right time, that means it's not when you want it, you know, but at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and your cares to God, for he cares about you. Point number 8, these words become even more powerful when you consider the circumstances under which both of these men wrote these words. When Paul writes this in Philippians, he is writing this from a Roman prison. He is in chains. It appears there's no hope at all of Paul ever being anything but in prison and being in chains or in dying and losing his life. And Paul writes these words of life, of rescue, of hope, because Paul realizes, he realizes where his hope is. Peter, when he writes his words, Peter writes his words to a group of people, to some believers who are undergoing incredible persecution. And he writes words of hope. This isn't it. God will take you through this. One of the reasons, so that you'll realize this isn't it. There's more. There's better. And if this world was everything we wanted it to be, if it was all satisfying, you know, we just might get stuck here thinking this is where God finally wanted us to land forever. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that your plans are so much bigger and so much better than ours. You know us, you understand us. In fact, God, everything that we have experienced, everything that we've felt, you felt long before we did. So you know, you understand. And we realize when you sent your son Jesus that you care. You care about what we go through. You care that we don't get stuck where we are. That we express our feelings, we cry at times, we mourn, we join in with those who are sorrowful also, who suffer loss, because we know we've suffered loss also, so that they would not be stuck, so that we could be their help and their support. Father, thank you for taking us through it. If you're here this morning and you say, that's where I am, I'm in a difficult place. I am looking for answers. I'm trying to find a way out of this. Or maybe you know someone in that situation. And you realize, you know what? I can go there. I can weep with them. I can go through their pain with them. Not because I know every answer. I don't know every answer. But I know we're not alone. I know this isn't the end of the journey. I know that the last thing that we really want to do is to dig our heels in and just get stuck in this place, because God has so much more for us.